the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Glad you're in church today. Welcome to Grace Assembly of God, where we are a Pentecostal church, which means we believe everything Jesus taught in the Bible, amen, and everything the disciples experienced in the New Testament is for us today. And so we're excited about what God is going to do in our midst. We're glad that you're here. I think it's a good day, amen, to praise the Lord. I'm going to ask my wife to come as we're going to stand together and pray for our country, and she's going to lead us.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you have said that if we humble ourselves, if we seek you, if we pray, if we call on your name, you will heal our land. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will awaken those goals alive in our hearts. That when we go throughout our days and our weeks and our busyness, that we won't neglect to humble ourselves, Lord. That we won't forget to pray. That we will shelter time to seek your face on behalf of our nation, on behalf of its people, on behalf of its leaders. Lord, we lift up our president before you. We put him in your loving, caring, guiding hands. His wife and his children, Lord. They have come under attack from people whose only desire is a political agenda. They have no desire to see our nation and its people and its leadership thrive under this conservative agenda. We come against that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord God, that you will put a hedge of protection around the president, around conservative leaders, around Vice President Pence and their families, Lord. We pray that your Spirit will comfort them, bring them peace, give them insight, and anoint them for the task that they have been elected to do. And Lord, for the elections that are coming up, I pray that Christians will get up off the couch, we'll open up the literature, do some reading, and vote as informed citizens. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will put within us a desire to be the light that you have called us to be in the place you have let us live in and be born in and enjoy the benefits of being a citizen of, Lord. It is a great country, no matter what anybody else says, Lord. I've been in other countries. I know that America is great, and it's becoming great again, and I see it happening, and it's because, Lord, you have made it so. We give you glory, we give you thanks, and we trust you, Lord, to move this country forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Where, of course, elections are for primaries are on Tuesday. You know, one of the first things that the president did when he got into office was he changed things in the law that allowed pastors to speak freely about candidates. Because, you know, I've been trained for a long time. You know, at church you don't say anything about politics. Donald Trump got into office and changed all that. They can't do nothing to us anymore. And so, you know, I don't like to talk about politics anyway. But I have my Made America Great Again cap in the back of my truck. And that's enough said. Because I do want America to be great. And however it gets there, I know it's going to be to the glory and honor of the Lord. But we need to do our part. I want to tell you about, how many of you have like a smartphone? Cell phone? Yeah, like everybody, right? Pretty much. Except for Kathy. She's still got she doesn't have a phone. She still has a cord and the dial thing. Remember that? You know, there's at church we have come into the modern age. And what we have is an online church directory. And in your bulletin today, there's a paper, and it talks a little bit about that. And the benefit of this directory is that we don't have to publish directories, but we can keep one online, keep it up to date, and including your information. And the thing about this, we don't have information for a number of people who come to church here, and we'd sure like to, so we can put it in there. It's a directory that we see, you know, it's for us. It's not something we're sending off to, you know, get you a lot of junk mail or something like that. It's not like that. Another benefit of it is there's an online version of it, and you can have it on your phone. I mean, it is really cool. I can just open that app. People call me all the time like I'm a phone directory, honestly. I get kind of tired of them. Like, why don't you get the app? Oh, I'm too tired to do that. You know, it's just, it's alphabetical. And once you find their you can see their face. Because what I do is, if I don't have your picture, I'll take it. And we put it in there. You see their face. Is anybody like that? They recognize a face, but they can't recognize a name, you know, to go with the face. And then it has your address and phone number that you gave us. And sometimes those are out of date, because some of you are on the plan, whatever, that your number changes every month, because I know you're on the run, you know. I'm just kidding. It was a joke. But your number changes, but the cool thing is on the app, you just press the number, and it rings you, you know. It's so simple. It's so easy to use, I think, anyway. I mean, and it's not really difficult technology, okay. Anyway, we want to get everyone on this and on board with this. So, I mean, take a moment to fill out that deal. Leave it in the back table. Give it to Arlene, who's here, or put it in the offering or something. Make sure that you're in there. If you have, you know, you have updated information, you know, write it out, put it in there. And we want to make sure that everyone's in the app. That's enough said about that, okay? Moving on.
Of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I enter the gates, I cry holy. The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights that I saw. But then I said, I want to see my Jesus. He's the one who died for all. And then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy. I cried, Lord, you are holy. I clapped my hands and sang glory. Glory to the Son of God. And as I am that city, all my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven. All the scenes to me. To the sun, oh. spoken word. My conscience, a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of glory? He offers it to me. life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I God is an awesome
I'll stand.
bless your name. Worthy are you, Lord. Glory to you. Holy is the Lord. All I am is yours. Is an awesome God.
He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love.
Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love.
Our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
God is good, amen?
Amen, all the time.
Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, worship team. You do a good job, don't they? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. And the worship team helps us to enter in every time. I want to direct us to the Word of God this morning, the Bible. We're in Acts chapter 10. I'm calling this message a Peter's Pentecostal Sermon. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 36, and the scripture says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, which they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. All prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Verse 45. "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Amen. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the word as we've read it, but I pray as we expose it this morning, Lord God, that our hearts would be encouraged, enlightened, strengthened, and that we would grow. Lord, we don't want to be the same. Lord, we want to be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes this sermon a Pentecostal sermon? You know, it's not because he got up there and began to, you know, froth and shout and kick the devil. And, you know, it wasn't because he spoke in tongues the whole time. Because some of the things that mark Pentecostal preachers are, you know, they, They're loud and boisterous, and you know they spit on the first row of people, and that's anyway. But the sermon was so meaningful that while he was still speaking, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and all those who received the word were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. What makes Peter's sermon a Pentecostal sermon was the subject of that sermon. It was the subject that made the difference. He didn't preach about psychology or relationships or affairs or sexuality or preach on tongues or even on end time events or prophecy. Because, you know, you go to some churches and things you hear about are things about relationships and things that we need that are good stuff. But he preached Jesus. And you know, Jesus has been at the center of Pentecostal preaching from the very beginning. He could have talked about a whole lot of subjects, but you know what? There's just something about that name. When the name of Jesus is lifted up, the Holy Spirit begins to move. You know, when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3, he described the Spirit as being like a wind. He said that you can't see him, you can't control him, you can't make him move at your will any more than you could rule the wind. But when the name of Jesus is lifted up, the Holy Spirit comes. Well, think about this. If you want the Holy Spirit in your life, then make Jesus the center of your life. If you want the Holy Spirit to be manifest in your church, right, then let's make Jesus the center of our worship. Hallelujah. All our worship. If we want the Spirit to be poured out in our children's lives, then we need to make Jesus the center of our family life. And I could go on and on, but Jesus needs to be the center for the Spirit to come and move in a powerful way. So here's Peter preaching his Pentecostal sermon, and Jesus is the message. And what he does is he makes a verbal portrait of Jesus. And I want to take a look at that or explore that portrait. First he says, last week I did a 2-point sermon. I was told that was a short sermon. This week it's 8 points, so you're gonna get it all. But it wasn't my, this is Peter's sermon. I'm just reiterating it. He explores Jesus, and he says, first of all, that Jesus is the peacemaker. In verse 36, the words which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when I hear about Jesus bringing peace on earth, you know what I think of? Christmas. Christmas cards. They always have those words, peace on earth. And it's kind of confusing because I don't know if you've looked around. If Jesus brought peace on earth, he did a poor job because there's not a lot of peace on earth, is there? Jesus never intended to bring peace on earth, like among nations or ethnic groups. At the time of Jesus, the tradition was the Jews believed, that when the Messiah came, he would bring peace on earth. But the Messiah himself says these words in Matthew 10:34. He says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Now, you have to understand what he's saying here. He is making a prophecy. And his prophecy is this, that hostility would continue all the days of our lives until the Lord comes again. That's what he's talking about. And I borrowed these words from a commentary. And no prophecy has been more strikingly fulfilled. I like that. You know, it's in our time since Jesus to today, the world has been at peace only 8% of the time. And during that time, there's been 800 peace treaties, and every one of them has been broken. Jesus is not about bringing peace on earth. Instead, he's about bringing peace to our hearts. That's what it's all about. A peace that will exist between us and God. Peter alluded to this, I think, in this point. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, says these words, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." You see, the proclamation of peace was not a peace and a cessation of war, but the proclamation of peace was a peace that would bring salvation to our hearts and our lives. So think of it this way. Jesus offers every one of us a peace treaty with God. And that peace is a peace that we carry around in our hearts. And in the midst of troubles and calamities that are around us in the world, there's war going on and pestilence and trouble here and there all around us. But his promise to us, verse 7 says it best, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds by Christ Jesus." This is the promise to us. In the midst of all of the pressure in here, we're okay. And you know what? That's a peace that the world didn't give us, and the world can't take away. And no matter what men do to us, we're all right with God. That's pretty good, isn't it? So, now whatever battlefield you're in, whether it be the classroom, right, guys, or your home, or wherever it is at work, Jesus is our peace. That's number one. Secondly, he is Lord of all. You knew this. It says so at the end of verse 36. He is Lord of all. It means he is He's at the top, right? So when God makes this, carries out this peace plan with us, with sinners, right? He didn't send an angel. He sent himself. Because he himself was the only one who could pay the price, who could remove our sin and give us peace with God. I was watching an old movie. You know what that is? Journey to the Center of the Earth, 1959. When that thing came on TV when I was a kid, I just was glued to the television set. It was an amazing movie. At the climax of the movie, one of the characters, there's I think that's Pat Boone, isn't it, the young guy? He prays a prayer. He prays, "Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And the other guy looks at him and says, "Now don't limit him, boy." And he starts his prayer again. He says, "Heavenly Father, Lord of the universe." That's a fact. He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of the universe. And he is our Lord. Thirdly, Jesus is the man anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Verse 38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Peter calls Jesus of Nazareth, because he was, well, if he'd been born of an earthly father, he would have been known as Jesus Bar Joseph. But he was born of a virgin, so he's identified by the place he grew up, Jesus of Nazareth. He is a man. He was known by people, he was known by friends, he was even identified as a carpenter in Mark chapter 6. And so the Lord of all the universe, became a human being, a man, like you and me. The only difference is he is without sin. And so he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power. Just like we need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and his power to accomplish anything for God. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he had power. Verse 38 says that God was with him. Now, this is not to say that he himself was not God, because Jesus is God. But as a man, he set an example for us to rely upon a relationship with the Father. to be our source of strength. That's the key. You stay close to the Lord, and He will stay close to you. So he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power because he had a relationship with God. And that's it. That's the key, folks. He wants to have a relationship with you and with me. So the Lord of all, the Lord of the universe, humbled himself, became a servant, lived his life in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, Jesus is stronger than sin and stronger than the devil. The end of verse 38 says, he went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus walked with the Father, and when Jesus acted, the Father responded and acted. They were in perfect intimacy with one another because God was with him, and the anointing and the power of God were with him. Jesus, everything that Jesus did was good. Jesus never did anything that was bad. He never committed any sins or crimes. He was tempted to do these things, just like you're tempted and I'm tempted to do bad things. But the Bible teaches us that he conquered those temptations. Hebrews 4:15 is a good example of that. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He experienced all the pressures you experience in your life, yet the Son of God was stronger than sin, and I am so glad that he was. He is the sinless Son of God. And he kept that strength by remaining in intimate fellowship with God. By the same power, he conquered the devil. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is stronger than the devil. Now, some people think that there's some sort of competition going on, you know, that there's some sort of dualistic thing. Listen, he is Lord of all. And the devil is just playing a part in all of God's plans. The Bible teaches us, I think, that Jesus will rescue all who are oppressed of the devil. That means that you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. If you are being tempted beyond measure, call upon the name of Jesus and you'll see he will show up and he will help you in your time of torment. Number five, Jesus was killed in spite of his goodness. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem when they killed by hanging on a tree. So here he is. He's the peacemaker. He's the Lord of all. He's anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's stronger than sin, stronger than the devil. Yet guess what? He was killed. I read an article the other day called The Things Borrowed. You ever had anybody in your life who kept on borrowing stuff from you and never gave it back? Well, in the last days of Jesus' life and ministry, he borrowed three things. They were a donkey, he borrowed a room, and he borrowed a tomb. He borrowed the donkey to fulfill the word of God, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. That's Jesus coming into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. He also borrowed a large room. You know what he did there? He celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, the Last Supper. And then he borrowed a tomb. It was a rock tomb hewn from the side of a cliff. And the reason he borrowed a tomb is because he only needed it for the weekend. But don't doubt this. Dying, Jesus' death, that was the hard part for him. He anguished over facing death. But in the end, his love for us won out. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And you know, he was killed, the Bible's pretty clear, he was killed by the Jewish leaders, he was killed by the Roman government, but he was really killed by you and me. We need to remember that. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He gave up his life. No one could take it from him. If he wanted to, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? But he gave up his life for us. And so he was good, but he still was killed. But Jesus is alive because God raised him after 3 days. That's what verse 10 says, verse 40 says, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So Jesus didn't show himself to everybody, but he did show himself to some certain witnesses, people chosen, it says. The Bible tells us, it kind of gives us a list of who they were in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "He rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day, but some have fallen asleep," which means they died. "After that he was seen by James, then all of the apostles, and last he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Jesus was blameless. He was good. He was sinless. And his resurrection is the vindication by the Father of his Son, Jesus Christ, you see. Being raised up from the dead was the proof that he was who he said he was. Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw Jesus die, but he saw him raised from the dead. Also, there was a multitude of other people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. And if you read this verse, it says pretty clearly that the people who saw Jesus were men. And the thing is, at the time of Jesus' life, if something was to be established by witnesses, it needed to be established by men. But I think it's interesting, you know who the very first persons to see Jesus alive were? The women, right? It was the women who went to the tomb. Praise the Lord. He describes him having a meal with the disciples. In other words, Jesus was not some sort of apparition or ghost. He was a flesh and blood man raised up with flesh and bone. That's an encouragement to us, because one day we too are going to be resurrected from the dead, and we're going to have a body like Jesus has. You know, I was thinking that, you know, living 2 millennia, really, after the resurrection of Jesus, how do I know that Jesus is alive today? There's a great story in John where, Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And then Thomas showed up, and the disciples said, "Jesus was here, he's raised from the dead." And Thomas is like, "I won't believe that. I don't believe that. No one gets raised from the dead." Right? But then Jesus appears to him. And he offers to let Thomas put his fingers in his hands and his side. And Thomas responds, he says, "Oh no, I don't have to do that." He just says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says these words to him in John 20, 29. He says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, blessed are those you didn't physically see Jesus die or raise from the grave, but you believe the testimony established by a multitude of witnesses. And I believe, because I believe the witnesses are true. You could search the whole world, and every religious leader's got a grave somewhere, but Jesus is, he's alive. Amen. I believe, and I believe that he's alive too, because I'm blessed to have received the down payment in my life of what is to come. Because when I asked Jesus into my life, I didn't become a religious person. He changed me on the inside. And he placed within me a seal of his Holy Spirit. And you know what that seal says? This one belongs to God. Hallelujah. And I know from that inner testimony and witness, Spirit of my heart. I say, Spirit, am I saved? He goes, yes, you are. You know what I'm saying? I have that inner testimony. I don't really do that, but I could, and he would. I know. And if I do something wrong, I feel it too. I feel his presence. The Spirit of God moving in my life. I hope that's not the only time you feel his presence when you do something wrong. But I'm also blessed to have the revelation of God and his plan in the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God. It's a living Word. And it testifies to all that Jesus said and did. It explains to us God's eternal plan of salvation from one end to the other. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you will see also, you will see that this is true. Hallelujah. Number 7, almost done. Jesus is the judge of every person in the universe. Acts 10:42 says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In other words, every one of us is going to stand before the judge. Jesus the judge, right? I know my wife remembers this one, but when we were freshmen in college, there was a revival that broke out at our college. And I remember one day being in the cafeteria, and there was a young lady, kind of a student leader, I think. Her name was Judy. And you know, I never saw Judy without, she wasn't always made up to a T, you know what I mean? And during that revival, this girl came walking into the cafeteria, and she had no lips whatsoever. She didn't have any eyes. Her complexion was white as a ghost. And I looked closer and thought, that's Judy. She was standing before me, plain, and without any makeup on whatsoever. And I would say this to you, all of us, the day is going to come when each of us is going to stand before God just as plain as when you got up in the morning. Unimproved. Just you. Just the way you are. And guess what? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Lord of the whole universe, is going to decide where you spend eternity. And the interesting thing is that he declares in that moment about you something you decide now. Something you decide today, at least while it's called today. You'll either be condemned and justly condemned for your sins and sent to eternal torment in the pit of hell, or you will be acquitted and pardoned and receive eternal life and everlasting joy in your life. In the final words of Peter's Pentecostal sermon, before the Spirit falls, Peter lastly proclaims, number 8, Jesus is the source of forgiveness of sin. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. He's saying before we meet the judge, we'll meet him as Savior if you believe, right? And if you meet him as Savior, you'll receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And you'll be pardoned before you, stand before him as judge. And then the audience who was there listening to Peter's sermon, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. People were accepting the Word of God right then and there, and they were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They hadn't even said a sinner's prayer. Imagine that. They didn't even have an altar call. They didn't have the pianist come up and say, play "Just As I Am" without one plea, 150 times. You know what? That's an amazing experience that they had. It's recorded there. And I began to think about what in the world made that happen? How did that happen? What made the difference? Well, before this sermon, before this passage, there's an interesting verse back in verse 33. It says, "We're all here in God's presence." This is the centurion speaking. "We're all here in God's presence, ready to listen to whatever the Master put on your heart to tell us." You know what that means? That means, to me anyway, I think it means that they were hungry, that they were thirsty, that they were chomping at the bit, whatever they could get from God. They were ready to receive it. And because they were ready to receive it, they were filled. Because they were ready to exalt Jesus in their lives, so because they were ready to believe His Word, because they were ready, God came in power and filled them to overflowing. And I think that there's a message there for you and for me. Right? Because sometimes we come and we aren't really ready. What I mean by that is we're not really willing. Kind of like things the way they are. Just going along. But I believe that God, He doesn't want to leave you the same way you are today. But he wants to do something in your life. And we need to come and be hungry and expect that the Lord is going to do something in our lives. We need to be a people who invite Jesus. In fact, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Because we want to, as we close this morning, we want to invite Jesus in our worship. In fact, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Jesus is our peace. He is our Lord. He is the Anointed One. He is stronger than sin. He is stronger than the devil. He was killed, but for our sake. He was raised from the dead and received a new body. He is our judge, and it is only through His name that we can be changed. It is only through His name that we can be saved, that we can receive forgiveness. If you're not hungry for any of what God has to offer you, they walk on by. But I'll tell you, the Bible says, "Taste and see. The Lord is good." Amen? Taste and see. I put a challenge before the church on Wednesday night to try the manna challenge. Manna tasted like coriander and honey. And at least one person tried it. Two people. To a test, and it tasted okay, didn't it? I've got to lose. Reaching out to Jesus. He wants to fill us. He wants to transform us. How about revival? We say the word. He wants to renew us, revive us. We need to come to Him.
Whoa.
The altar's open. Won't you come and worship Jesus? Just come and worship Him this morning. Just come out from your seats and come to the altar. Just lift your hands to the Lord and call on His name.
Now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is.
What a beautiful name it is.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is.
Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is
of Jesus is lifted high. The Holy Spirit of God is not far behind. So So we lift up the name of Jesus in this place, Lord God. We lift up the name of Jesus in our lives. We lift up the name of Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus over the struggles and pains and things that we face each day. We thank you, God, that you're with us, that you are our peace, that you are our Lord, and that you have conquered sin in the grave. And God, you are with us, and you, oh God, have given us hope and a blessing and a promise of the resurrection and a new life. And we trust in you. God, we pray that our worship and our lives would continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. And that Holy Spirit should come in power and move in our midst, that you do in our lives what you desire to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Gloria todo vos. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd go with us from this place, and every step that we take, that we would think about you, Lord, what you did for us. I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said,